Well, good morning, everyone. Let's try again. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Chevrolet Hills. It is a beautiful, sunny first Sunday of spring. Great day to be in the house of the Lord, praising the Lord. Would you stand with us this morning as we praise the Lord? Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the glory of the Lord,
let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the praises of the King rise among us. Let it rise.
Let the songs of the Lord,
let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the joy of the King rise above us. Let it rise.
Oh, let it rise.
Oh, let it rise. Oh, let it rise.
Let the glory of the Lord.
Let the glory of the Lord. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the praises of the King rise among us. Let it rise.
Let the songs of the Lord.
Let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the glory of the King rise among us. Let it rise.
Praise the Holy One, who was and is to come.
wide is your love, wide is your love and grace, wide is your love and grace. You never change, you never fail, oh God.
Water you turned into wine.
Water you turned into wine. Open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you. None like you. Into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you, none like you. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power.
Into the darkness you shine.
Into the darkness you shine.
Out of the ashes.
Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. None like you. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any. Awesome in power, our God.
Our God is greater.
Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer. Awesome in power, our God. Our God.
And if our God is for us,
and if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? And what could stand against?
Our God
is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, also the power. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer. Then what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against?
Oh, oh, oh.
What could stand against?
Amen, Lord. What a powerful song, Lord, to sing this morning. And if our God is for us, what could stand against? Lord, we come before you this morning. We sing these songs as a reminder, Lord, that you are for us, Lord. What could stand against us? No matter what we face, Lord, no matter what the enemy throws our way, Lord, no matter how many times we fail you, Lord, you are on our side, Lord, strengthening us, Lord. And we worship you this morning. We live in your goodness this morning. I love you, Lord. Let's sing that this morning.
I love you, oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Goodness, Lord.
Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now, I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now, I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me.
May be seated. Let's take this moment right now and let's go before the Lord in prayer and let's give him all the heaviness that it might be weighing on our heart this morning. Maybe this morning you're walking through a season of depression. Take this time and give this to the Lord. Maybe you know someone who could use prayer. Maybe they have some medical issues going on. Let's lift these things before our God. Thank you, Father. We thank you that you are good. Lord, you're good even when we're struggling through these things. And Lord, even as we sing these songs to you, we begin to be reminded just how good you are. And the sadness and the anxiousness and the fear, Lord, it just begins to melt away in your presence. But Father, we lift up those who are struggling this morning. We lift up those who are struggling with grief, Lord. We know that there are those within our church family this week who are beginning that journey. And we just ask, Lord, would you be with them? Would you strengthen them and give them your peace? Lord, be with those who are struggling with anxiousness, and those who are struggling with sadness, Father. Lord, it's through those times that you can often speak to us in a most powerful way. Help us to be attuned to your voice. We give you all these things, Jesus, so that we can hear your voice clearly through today's message. And we give them to you because we know that you are good. And we thank you for that, Lord. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, good morning. For those who don't know, my name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. On a Sunday morning, you will find me standing outside the prayer chapel. One of the things I do here at the church is I offer some prayer and some counsel on a Sunday morning and sometimes throughout the week too. But if you are here this morning, you would like to sit with the pastor and have some prayer, that's where you will find me, and it's a blessing to be able to do it. But right now, if you would, turn to our screens for our children's message.
Three, two, one, action. Hey, good morning, boys and girls, and welcome back to Shepherd of the Hills. If you were here this last week, I was at Dairy Queen eating a big old blizzard. Well, I decided after that blizzard, you know what I need to do? I need to go get some exercise. And right next door is a gym. Boys and girls, you probably go to gym when you're at school. And gym is a great time to exercise your body, to run around, have fun with your friends. And it's also a great time to share Jesus, which is what I want to do today. So let's see what you put in my mystery box to help me do that. Oh, it says, Dear Pastor Charles, these are our buckets we fill each day. A pom-pom is added when we do something that is kind. When our buckets are full, so are our hearts. From the 3-year-old preschool class. Oh, that's really nice. And then look, they decorated. So boys and girls, they use this at the school apparently. And if you look inside here, I'll pour some out. They have these little pom-poms that are really cute. See, boys and girls, what they would do is when they do something that's nice, they put one of the pom-poms in. And they're trying to fill their cups up. And that's a good visual reminder to be kind. Boys and girls, that's what Jesus wants us to be. He wants us to be loving. He wants us to be kind. He wants us to show others that we're followers of him by our actions. Now, in the classroom, they use these visual reminders, and you might not have that, boys and girls, but the reality is that God notes when you're kind. He remembers the love that you've shared. So I want to encourage you, boys and girls, to go out to love one another, to be kind to one another, forgiving one another, just as Christ Jesus has forgiven you. And with that in mind, let's pray. God, I'm so thankful for kids. I'm thankful for this visual reminder to be kind to one another. I thank you, Lord, for your love and grace. I pray for these children as they go about their lives, that they would talk about Jesus with their friends, that they would understand your love, and that they would show it to others. Bless them this day in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, I'm going to go mess with some weights. You guys take care. Have a good week. God bless. Good morning once again. Welcome to Shepherd of the Hills. It's great to be here with you. If there are any kids here that want to go back to the kids' care room today, that would be great. We have a few announcements for you. First off, if you are a first-time visitor, this is your first time here at Shepherd of the Hills, or if you've been here for a little while and you want to know more information about the church, about the church's ministries and theology, I would encourage you to check out our welcome desk. They actually have a gift for you at the welcome desk. If that's something you'd be interested in going to, I would encourage you to check it out. Also, things that are going on, if you have any tithes or offerings you want to give today, you can do that online or also at one of the entrances. There are agape boxes. And finally, we have these wonderful pieces of paper that are called the bulletins. Inside, there's information that's pertinent to the activities and ministries of a church. I would encourage you to grab one. If you didn't grab one and you want to use a digital bulletin, those are available as well on our app. But they have information about things that are going on now at the church. So something I want to, that's not in the bulletin, I want to make sure you're aware of, though. We have at our bookstore, we are selling Wawa hoagie coupons. If you are someone who likes to go to Wawa and you will get a hoagie there, if you buy the coupon from us, we get part of the proceeds. So I would encourage you, if that's something that you would go to normally, it won't cost you, it actually costs you less money than it would going to Wawa. That would give us money, it'll cost you less money. It's a win-win-win. Everybody wins. So if you want to do that, those are in the bookstore today. Other things that are going on today, the Chaplains Corps is having a meeting today. If you are someone who's interested in becoming a chaplain, what that means is if you are somebody who wants to help with possibly doing visitations in the hospital, if you're someone who wants to work with doing crisis counseling, things of that nature, if that's something that you might be interested in, they have a meeting today. It is going to be at 12:15 in the fellowship hall. It's just an information meeting. You're not saying, I'm doing this. You're saying, I want more information. So if that's something you're interested in, I would encourage you to check that out today in the fellowship hall. Also happening this week that you need to be aware of. So Pastor Colin and his family are not here today. They had to make a trip down to Albuquerque. Melissa's mother was very sick, and she ended up passing last week. So they're going to be down in Albuquerque for a little while with the family doing arrangements for the funeral. We're not sure when they're going to be back exactly. If you want to reach out to them, just offer condolences online, they would appreciate that. So again, check out your bulletin for other announcements. If you have a Bible, though, I would encourage you to open up to the book of Lamentations. We're going to be in Lamentations this morning. As you're finding the book of Lamentations, I want to tell you a little bit about a game that I actually learned how to play with my wife. When she and I first started dating, I went to her house and we found this old board game in one of her closets. It was called the Worst Case Scenario Game. And in the Worst Case Scenario Game, you can probably guess what happens. There are worst case scenarios. And they give you options on what you should probably try and do to get out of that worst case scenario. So for example, one of the cards might say that you were in an elevator and the line has been snapped. So you're free falling in an elevator. That's your worst case scenario. What do you do to survive? Now, my first thought, obviously, is to jump. All right? You get down, you wait till the last second, and right before the elevator hits, you try and jump up as fast as you can. And you'll push up and you'll be okay. Apparently, that's the worst thing you can do, because not only will you push off the ground, you'll hit your head on the way up, and then when the thing smacks, it's going to push you right back down. That won't help you survive. Apparently, in that worst-case scenario, you're supposed to try and lay down on the ground, covering up your head and distributing your weight evenly amongst the ground, hoping that the emergency brakes kick in and will stop you in a not as abrupt way. Another worst-case scenario that I liked in that game was you wake up and you are now in the Amazon rainforest. What do you do? I mean, I'm going to sit there and cry for a little bit, but after I cry, all right, the next thing they say to do is to check your resources. Do you have a cell phone? Do you have some way of communicating for help? If you don't have any way of communicating for help, what assets do you have? Do you have a weapon of any kind? Do you have any kind of food? Do you have anything that are supplies that can be utilized to help you survive in a rainforest? All right, one thing you definitely don't want to do is climb a tree. People think, oh, there's a tall tree here. I'll climb the top of the tree and look around, and I'll find something. Do you know what you see when you climb to the top of a tree in the rainforest? More rainforest, exactly. There's only trees out there. You're not going to see anything useful. All you're going to do is expend a bunch of energy, potentially risk your life falling to see more trees. So what they recommend, the worst case scenario, how to survive that worst case scenario, is to try and find a game trail, try and follow the game trail to water, try and find running water and lead that running water, follow it downstream with the hopes that you'll eventually run into civilization, because people build civilizations around water. So find water, go downhill. Now, I talk about this game, the worst case scenarios, because where we're at in Lamentations here, the author of Lamentations has just gone through a worst case scenario. He's gone through what could possibly be the worst thing to ever happen in his lifetime, and that's where he is. The book of Lamentations is a book of emotion. In the Greek, it translates as the wailing or the dirges. An exact translation from the Hebrew is how or alas. It elicits primal emotions of loss and anguish. If you've ever been to a funeral before, people handle funerals in a number of different ways. As a pastor, I go to a number of funerals, and there are some funerals that hit you harder than others. I remember going to a funeral in which I was an intern at this church in college, and the one youth who was there was one of the girls in the youth group. She actually ended up passing away. She got into an accident, and she died. I remember back to that funeral. I remember that experience. And I had known her older sister. Her older sister was actually a year below me. I knew the family. We had gone to their house for New Year's, and we had a connection with this family. And for whatever reason, that was probably the most challenging funeral I've ever been to. I remember the emotions of that funeral, the fear, the loss, the anguish, the sadness, all those emotions. If you've ever been to a funeral like that before, you know what those emotions feel like. And that's where our author is right now. As he writes this book of Lamentations, he is in the midst of loss and of grief. The author, presumably the prophet Jeremiah, is writing this book between 586 and 530 BC. And we know that because the events of the book talk about the fall of Jerusalem. Jerusalem being sieged, Jerusalem eventually falling to the Babylonians, the people being taken or killed. The author here is once again living through one of the worst case scenarios imaginable. If you want more information on what actually happened during that siege, I would encourage you, go to 2 Kings 25, Jeremiah 52, sometime this week. Both those chapters talk about the fall of Jerusalem. It will give you the details, but Lamentations gives you the emotion. The book of Lamentations is actually a collection of five different poems or songs of mourning. The first four are all acrostic-style poems. You know what an acrostic-style poem is, where it spells something out? Except instead of spelling something out, they use the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So it would be as if the first verse starts with an A, second verse starts with a B, third verse starts with a C, and so on and so forth. So the first four chapters go that way. But in chapter 3, you notice there are actually 66 verses, if you're looking in the Bible right now, of chapter 3. So verses 1, 2, and 3, A, A, A. 1, 2, 3, A, A, A. 4, 5, 6, B, 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 and so on and so forth, all the way down. And it's remarkable here, as the author is writing the book of Lamentations, it is as if he is saying the A to Z of grief, the A to Z of loss. He is expressing his emotions as best as he can in a very poetic way. So in chapter 1, we're not going to be looking at chapters 1 and 2, but the context of chapter 1 and 2 help you better understand chapter 3. In chapter 1, the author personifies the city of Jerusalem. He writes as if he were the people who were in Jerusalem. He is that city. And he writes and he says in verse 5 that the reason why the bad things are happening in their life, there's a recognition of sin. The bad things are happening because we have walked away from God. The affliction is a direct result of God choosing to judge the people in verse 12. In verse 16, he expresses what the true loss is for Jerusalem. Even though they have been sieged, many people have died, he recognizes what has truly been lost is their connection to God. In verse 18, he says that the Lord is right to judge Israel. And in verse 22, there is a call to God. God, we recognize our sin. We recognize our fault, our failing. We have messed up. But God, I look around and see other nations. When will you judge them as well? Which leads directly into chapter 2. And chapter 2 is all about God's anger and his wrath. Now, growing up, my father had an anger problem. He was a very angry person. It's amazing to see what the Holy Spirit can do in the life of a person. As my father surrendered his life to Christ, his attitude, his way he responds to things has changed. But I remember growing up, I didn't know what would set my father off. I didn't know what I did that would make him angry. Perhaps it's a situation you're familiar with where someone would get angry for seemingly no reason. And that is when I think of anger, I think of that in my father. But what I want to tell you here, when we talk about the Lord's anger and the Lord's wrath, that is not God's anger and wrath. It's not that he's just been randomly set up by something that you couldn't predict. The Lord's anger and his wrath only comes against sin. He is angered by sin. He stands opposed to sin. So in verses 1 and 2, we recognize that the Lord's wrath is good. His anger is good. But in verses 6 through 10, the author here, he cries out and is distraught because he feels as though the Lord has left his people. The Lord's anger is so great that he can no longer use the Israelites, that they're no longer going to be his chosen people. And in verses 18 and 19, the Lord gives them reassurance that he cares about them, that he knows their situation and what's going on in their lives. And in verses 20 through 22, even during adversity, we recognize the importance of questioning God. Questioning God is not a bad thing. When you ask questions, you are admitting that you don't know a certain amount of information. You are ignorant of something. So as the author here, he writes these questions to God. He is expressing to God, I don't know what's going on, but I know who has the answers, and it's you. He is surrendering his life to the Lord by asking him questions and saying, God, please help me, show me, teach me, lead me. So after chapters 1 and 2, as we get here to chapter 3, we begin in verse 1, and it says this, I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. As he writes here, I'm the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. There is a shift. Chapters 1 and 2 focus on the big picture. It focuses on Jerusalem, on the nation itself, and the sins of the people. Chapter 3 here goes to a very personal poem, a very personal response. He's recognizing here that as a result of the Lord's actions, that he himself has seen affliction. The author has seen the Lord's wrath play out not only in the nation, but also in his life. He knows that the wrath is justified and righteous, yet he still suffers. It says in verse 2 that he has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. This is possibly the hardest part or hardest lot for a person, is to feel separated from their Heavenly Father. 1 John 1:5 tells us this, that this is the message that we have heard from him and now proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness. You see, something has come between God and his people, and that something is sin. As a result of sin, the author here, he feels as though he is living in complete darkness away from his Heavenly Father. The author of Lamentations here, as a result of sin, has seen a separation from God. Again, as it's talked about in chapters 1 and 2, the real loss the people have experienced is more than just a physical loss. They have lost the Lord. Now, this is a threat to all believers. Paul warns us about this in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. He says this, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of hearts. They have become callous. They have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But this is not the way that you learned Christ." As Paul here writes to the church of Ephesus, he is warning them what happens to believers when they walk away from the Lord. It says here first that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. If you are a Christian, someone who is professing faith in the Lord, the first step away that you will have from the Lord is in your action. You will decide to do something, and your actions will look like a Gentile would look. Your actions will look like an unbeliever's actions would look. If someone were to look at your life, they would not be able to see the difference between your actions and those of an unbeliever. As a result of that, we're told that they have a futility in their minds. So what happens to a believer when they walk away from the Lord? They begin to act like unbelievers, and then they begin to think like unbelievers. See, a believer focuses on the Lord and the things of God and what God's will is for their life, submitting themselves to God through prayer. An unbeliever doesn't think like that at all. The unbeliever focuses on, what do I want here and now? What do I need for the future? What is my desire? So the warning here is to not walk with the Gentiles, not to think like them. Otherwise, we're told you'll be alienated from the life of God. To be alienated from the life of God, to live in darkness. That's the warning here that Paul is giving to the church of Ephesus, to not walk away from the Lord, to think like unbelievers, to become alienated due to the hardness of heart. It says also that they've become callous. This idea of a hardened heart or a calloused heart. If you've ever had calluses on your hands, you understand that a callus on your hand will make your hand less sensitive later on. If you walk around barefoot outside, your bottoms of your feet become calloused as well. When you had those calluses, you were less able to feel things. And what's happening here, as Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, he warns them, if you choose to walk away from God, if you live like an unbeliever and think like an unbeliever and become alienated from God, your heart will become hard and callous. You will not even feel things of God anymore. As God is pulling on your heart, trying to draw you back to him, you'll feel it less and less and less. Until eventually it says you are greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Those who live in darkness, even for a single season, they struggle most because they feel disconnected from their Heavenly Father. This is where the author is right now, feels disconnected from God. For the first 20-odd verses here, it's a wailing over his physical and spiritual state. In verse 3, once again, it says, "Again, against me, he turns his hand again and again the whole day long." In verses 4 through 5, "He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation." In verse 7, "He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy." In verse 11, "He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate." In verse 17, my soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. Again and again and again, we see emotion and anguish and loss. The personal impact here of the nation's sin, the Lord's judgment, is that this man now feels as though God has abandoned him. When it says he has made my flesh and my skin waste away, what has happened in his life? Again, Jeremiah was alive during the siege of Jerusalem. What happens in a siege is the army comes around and surrounds a city. Now, if you know anything about Jerusalem, Jerusalem actually has wells or springs that bring water in naturally to the city. There's no way to cut off water from Jerusalem. However, they could cut off food. So they literally took an army, surrounded the city, and did not allow any food to enter that city. As a result of that, the nation began to starve to the point where people were eating, killing and eating their own children. So the author, Jeremiah, here, as he writes this, he says, he has made my flesh and my skin waste away. If you've ever seen an emaciated patient, if you've ever seen someone who is slowly drifting away, whose body is slowly breaking down, and they become a shell of their former selves, that's where the prophet is at this time. He has faced starvation. He has faced hunger. His body is literally breaking down. And so he cries out and says, he has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has made my chains heavy. Those who survived the siege of Jerusalem were either put to the sword or taken away in chains as slaves. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. The idea of forgetting happiness implies that he knew what happiness was before. And the author, once again, Jeremiah, as he writes this, Jeremiah was fortunate enough to live under the time of the boy King Josiah. He implemented or put into place a number of reforms in the temple. He came into the temple, and they had been worshiping false gods in the temple of Yahweh. So he enters into that temple, removes all the false idol worship, tears down the false shrines, and begins to worship the Lord once again. The prophet Jeremiah was alive and experienced and saw that revival in the nation. But sadly, in 609 BC, when King Josiah was killed in a battle, the nation almost overnight goes back into apostasy, begins to worship once again the false idols in the temple, begins to once again walk away from the Lord. So the prophet here knew what it looked like to follow after God and is now bereft because he has lost the peace and happiness that he'd once known. I want to be very clear here. This is not what God wanted for his people. God allows this to happen, but it was not his desire. We're told this in John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus says that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that you may have life and have it abundantly. How then do we experience this abundant life? How do we stay positive, even in a worst case scenario? So we understand here that this suffering here is very personal. We pick up in Lamentations 3:21 and see here the character of God. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. For perhaps the first time in the entire book of Lamentations, there is still hope. The author here, once again, in chapters 1 and 2, looks at it from the perspective of the nation. The nation has no hope. And here in chapter 3, as he's writing to the Lord, he recognizes who God is, and therefore he has hope. The author here remembers God and what God has done for him, and as a result of that, he recognizes that the Lord's sovereignty is greater than his current situation. Paul in Romans 5 talks about the same thing. Romans 5, verse 1 says this, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he has given to us. As Paul here writes the church at Rome, some 550-odd years later, he is giving the same message that Jeremiah gives here in Lamentations 3:22. He recognizes that we are justified by faith. The idea of justification in the Bible is the idea that you have been brought before a judge. And that being brought before a judge, you have been pronounced guilty on the crimes of which you have been accused. So you're before the judge, you've been pronounced guilty. And what justification means is that someone has stepped up and taken the penalty for your crime. That's what Jesus Christ has done for us. When we're justified by Christ, he took the penalty of the crime of sin upon himself on the cross. So we understand here, we are justified by faith. And as a result of that, we were able to have peace with God through Christ's action. Able to rejoice in the hope of God's glory, rejoicing even through suffering. Again, this is where the prophet Jeremiah is at this time. He is in a time of suffering. But even still, he understands that suffering produces character, and character, when faced with endurance, leads to hope. There is still hope. Even in times of trial and loss and sorrow and grief, there is still hope. It's because of faith. The suffering he is enduring here has led him to his hope in the Lord. His hope comes from verse 22, that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Even in this time of trial, in this worst case scenario, a declaration is made that God has not changed, that his steadfast love remains the same. The author, having experienced a worst case scenario, still chooses to trust and hope in the Lord. 1 John 4:8 declares it this way: anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Love is the very essence of who God is. When I was in college, I remember very distinctly a theology 101 class that I went to. I have forgotten much of what I learned in college, but I remember this one class very distinctly. The professor's name was Susie Stanley. I actually looked her up this week as a result of preparing for this message, and it turns out she passed away a couple years ago. She is no longer here, but the message that she gave, I will never forget this class. I'm a nervous person naturally. I like to be early for things. So I showed up to class about 15 minutes early and was waiting at the door of the class. Another class is still going on. I'm outside waiting. Eventually, they all come out. I go inside, and I have a hearing loss as well. So I want to pick, like, the perfect seat. All right, I want to be able to hear the most amount of people. I want to be in the front where I can hear the teacher really well, but I also want to be able to look around. And I get my spot. I'm in the seat I want to get into. The teacher, people are walking in. The teacher walks in, and she has, let's have a chalkboard at this point. It says chalk, and she writes on the board that God is love. And she said, if you learn nothing else from this theology class, if you take nothing else away, I need you to understand that God is love. The author of Lamentations here understands that principle. He understands the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. To say that God does not love would be to say that the sun does not shine, that water is not wet, that fire is not warm. Those are the essences of those things. In the same way, God's very essence is love. This is, once again, a fundamental truth of who God is. And it says next that his mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Now, in the morning time, I don't see many sunrises. I don't know about you. I don't know if you like to get up early in the morning. My wife can probably see every sunrise of every single day. She gets up. She's moving around the house. She's cleaning stuff. I don't know what she's doing. I'm sleeping. I have no idea what she's doing at the time. I'm in bed. I don't see the sunrise, but she can. And this idea here of a sunrise is the idea of a new day. And as the author of Lamentations writes this, he says, as sure as I am that the sun will rise tomorrow, is that the mercies of the Lord shall be renewed in that day. So even in this time of profound loss and suffering and grief, the author recognizes that God's essence has not changed. He is still love. That God's mercies have not ceased. They come from him. As a result of that, he cries out, great is your faithfulness. The word faithfulness here can be translated as your fidelity or security. Great is your security, Lord God. Even in this time of trial and suffer and grief and loss, I still have security in my Heavenly Father. He calls out, "The Lord is my portion," says my soul. "Therefore, I will hope in him." The hope that he has comes not from his own abilities, comes not from his situation. He recognizes the only place that true hope comes from is from the Lord. So we recognize here that there has been personal suffering. We understand that our hope is not in our own ability, but in God's character. Continuing in verse 25, we see our conviction, a call to patient endurance. Beginning in verse 25, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bears the yoke in his youth. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him." Question for you this morning: are you a patient person? Would you say that you are patient? I'm going to go on a limb here and probably say no. Most people, statistically speaking, are not very patient. We live in a society that does not value patience. The reality is we live in a society where if I was wanting to have Chinese food for lunch today, I could easily go on my phone and order that Chinese food, have it brought directly to my house. If I want steak, I can go to a steakhouse. Pasta, there's Italian places around. I can have pizza, I can have burgers, I can have shrimp. I can have any food that I desired literally brought to my house today. Instant gratification, no wait. In the same way, I can pay for that with money that I don't even have. I can pull out a credit card and pay for that food. Again, instant gratification. We live in a society that is built upon instant gratification, satisfying your own desires in this immediate time right now. But the author here said, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him." Again, consequently, waiting is very unpopular. Waiting is not easy to do because waiting is not a natural response of the human heart. Patience is a virtue of the Lord. One of the fruits of the Spirit of the Lord is patience. If you are struggling in a time right now of being patient, I would encourage you to submit to your Heavenly Father. To spend time in prayer saying, "God, I recognize that in this moment, I am impatient. I want what I want now. Father, give me your timing. Help me to wait patiently on you." We're told it is good that one should wait patiently for the salvation of the Lord. And why is it good? Because God's compassion comes from his ability to love. When you wait for God, you are able to sacrifice what you desire, what you want at that time, in order to understand that you are doing so because God has a better thing for you later. What then is the benefit of waiting? It tells us this in Psalm 33, that our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Those who wait on the Lord are able to endure and find joy in the situations and the salvation that comes from the Lord. Now, it is good for a man that he should bear this yoke in the days of his youth. I like to think of myself as a youth. I still think I'm pretty spry and agile. I work with the youth group. We play games. I think I can hang with the kids. But the reality is I'm not as young as I was 20 years ago. I remember back in college, I would wake up and I would go for a run. Do a 3-5 mile run, no big deal. I'd get some breakfast. I'd go to class. After class, I'd go to the gym and lift. Lift for about an hour, hour and 20 minutes. Then I'd go get lunch, go to my next class. After that class, I'd go to dinner. And after dinner, I'd go find a pickup game of sports. Volleyball, basketball, ultimate frisbee, soccer. I didn't care what we were playing. We're going to play a game. And then I would go back to my bedroom, probably wouldn't do any schoolwork, and go to bed. And then I'd wake up and do it all again the next day, feeling great. I was young. My body rejuvenated in the night. I kid you not, in November, I fell asleep in my bed, and I woke up the next morning and could not move my arm. I literally fell asleep on my shoulder, and got up and could not lift my arm up this high. I'm not young anymore. I'm no longer in my youth. The author here, as he writes this, he says, it is good to bear these things when you are young because the body is able to recover better. Now, as I look around here, there are a number of you who I recognize as well are not young. But that does not mean you cannot bear it. The Lord is calling you to trust more and more in his ability to meet and provide for your needs. Even if you are not young, the Lord is still strong. So we recognize here that in the face of personal suffering, we are able to have hope because of God's character, because of who he is. We have a call here to patient endurance. And finally, as we close, we have a call to faith. I'm going to skip ahead here to verse 37. It says this: who is it that has spoken and it come to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? This here is a very complex theology. If God is love is a basic level theology, this understanding is far more complicated. It's easy to understand that God is love. It's difficult to understand that God is love and bad things happen. Isaiah the prophet says this in Isaiah 45 verses 5 through 7. I am the Lord and there is no other. Beside me there is no God. I equip you though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun in the west that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, there is no other. And listen to verse 7 here. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all of these things. This is where our author is at this point in his life. He is struggling with this idea that the Lord has allowed this suffering to take place. It says here, who has spoken and has come to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? It is from the Most High that both good and bad have come. The author understands that in God's nature, the very core of who he is, that he is love, and all of his actions stem from that nature. So even these things that are happening right now that are a trial and a tribulation for him are building and leading towards something that is greater. In verse 39, why should a living man complain? A man about the punishment of his sins. Let us test and examine our ways and then return to the Lord. That is our desire, is to return to the Lord. To seek him with all of our hearts, to understand who he is and what he would have for our life. Now, if you continue to read in the book of Jeremiah here, Jeremiah will continue to wrestle with the ways of God. In chapter 4, he struggles to understand the magnitude of God's judgment upon the nation. In chapter 5, the book actually ends like this. Listen to the end of the book. Chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. It says this: restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old. If it stopped there, people are like, oh, that sounds so nice. But listen to the next verse. Unless you have utterly rejected us and you remain exceedingly angry with us. The author here of the book of Lamentations, as he closes the book out, he understands God's nature. He understands that God is love, that his mercies renew each and every day. But his fear is that the nation has walked too far away. His fear is that they have lost their sanctification, their ability to be used by God in any significant way. That is the author's fear. There are a number of believers who walk away from the Lord, and you hear great redemption stories where they turn back to God. The story of the prodigal son is a good example of this, where the son was a prodigal. He left but came home. The author here, as he writes this, he is worried that they can't return home, that the Lord won't be able to use the nation any longer, that he'll pick somebody else, another nation that's better, that serves him greater. That's his fear. The beautiful part here, we understand, though, is that God cares about our willingness to serve him. And turning back to the Lord in repentance here, the Lord actually will bring a remnant out of Babylon back into Israel to rebuild the temple, reestablish his worship, and for 500 some odd years, they will continue to worship the Lord as of old. They will go back to solely worshiping him in the temple of Yahweh. And it's from that time, that remnant that returns, that the Lord Jesus Christ will come. Our desire is to be like the prophet Jeremiah. That even in this time of suffering, it can be a time of suffering for you, of loss and anguish and grief. If you were in that time right now, my encouragement to you is to look to the Lord. Look to the Lord's character, his goodness, and his mercy, and understand that it is through your suffering that he is producing character. Character will produce endurance, and endurance will lead to hope. We have a call here to endure and to trust in the Lord with our lives and to place our lives in his hand that he can use us for his kingdom. And with that in mind, let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for who you are. Father, we're just thankful for your mercy. We're thankful for your love and for your grace. We're so thankful, Father, that even in times of trial, when we cry out to you, unsure what's going on, that you are a God who is sovereign above all things, that you understand our situation, that nothing has happened that has not already been known by you. I'm thankful, Lord, for your wisdom and for your direction, for your leading and guiding. And Father, I pray that as we live in a world that is exceedingly walking away from you, that we could be a light on a hill, that others would look at our lives and would understand from our actions and from our words that we are followers of the one true God, that you are a God who is a God of love, that you desire to redeem them, to justify them, to save them from their sins, and to have them walk in your light. Father, work in us this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please rise as we conclude our service in song?
Goodness of God. Thank you for that reminder, Lord, just how good you are. Lord, we pray that as we leave from here, Lord, your goodness, Lord, would shine our eyes, Lord, to those around us, Lord. More may come and see and know the goodness of God, Lord. We thank you. We praise you. Keep us safe as we leave from here. Bring us back again to worship you, either in this place or around your throne. In your name I pray. Amen. I hope you have a great week. We will not have our verse-by-verse service this week, but the H2O kids and youth will continue to meet. So we'll see you next Sunday for worship. God bless. Go in peace.